It was last Sunday that we talked about this progression of faith that Peter was telling us about. You know, we talk about faith, people coming to faith, as if it's crossing the finish line. In fact, it's just starting the race. When somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the evangelist thinks, yes, I've closed the deal, I've made the sale. But in reality, you've just begun. You've fired the starting pistol into the air, and the runner has taken off and going down this path, this progression, which begins with faith, and it goes down this progression of maturity, which ends up being far more Christ-like than when you first came to faith. And that's because you followed a progression of, I came to faith in Christ, but then I increased in the knowledge of God after having, you know, gotten my moral life a little bit together. And we talked about this in depth last week. It ends up being a person who has love, the same kind of love that God has for the world, that there's love for people. There's a desire to see them saved. There's a mercy. There's a forgiveness there. And so there's this progression, this road that you go down. And we talked about this, about how not only can you go down and progress from starting with faith and ending up with this mature faith, which is love, but Peter also warned us after he talked about that, how we can become blind, how we can become short-sighted, how we can forget the purification from our former sins that we received. And we can start going backwards down that progression as well. It's kind of a two-way street. Ideally, God would like us to go forward, but sometimes we can go backwards too. And so he exhorted us. He said, you know, therefore, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. If you say, I'm on the path of faith, be certain that you're going forward. So Peter was exhorting us towards that. And he showed us how to be certain of that was to practice those things that were listed in that progression about having moral excellence and increasing in the knowledge of God and having brotherly kindness towards one another and all those things that were in that list. And then he begins verse 12 with the word therefore. Now, you know, that's a connecting point. It's something that says, because of everything I just said, now I say this. So when he says, therefore, essentially what he's saying, because what I've just told you about the progression of faith, about how it's a two-way street and you can go forward or you can go back and you got to be careful and you got to be diligent, don't be blind, don't be short-sighted. Because of all that, therefore, he says in verse 12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Well, Peter, as he's talking about this, as he's warning us and saying in this progression of faith, don't go backwards, don't end up being blind, don't end up being short-sighted, don't go backwards down the road. Don't forget your former purification of sins. What he's saying is, I know how easy it is for a follower of Christ to stumble, to fall back. Because let's face it, church, Peter would say, I could be the poster boy for stumbling. Peter had the advantages that few of us will ever have, none of us will ever have, and that is that Jesus came walking up to him and said, follow me. And Peter did. Peter followed after Jesus. He left the nets and the dad's fishing business behind and went and followed him. And for 3.5 years, he heard everything that Jesus said, saw everything that Jesus did, saw the effect of every miracle that Jesus performed, received every rebuke that Jesus ever gave him. He was with Jesus day and night for 3.5 years. And yet, at the end of that period of time, when a little girl came up to him one night and said, are you a follower of Jesus? You sound like one. In total fear, he said, Jesus who? I've never heard of this Jesus. I don't know the man. You could say that that's somebody who knows what it is to stumble. That's somebody who knows what it is to fall. Peter was the poster boy for stumbling and falling. And Peter, having gone through that, you know, the Bible tells us several times that when he did that, he denied the Lord three times on the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. You'd think he was betrayed by Peter, the way Peter was talking. How Peter went off and he wept bitterly. Peter knew the anguish of heart. He knew the torment in his spirit of having known Jesus Christ, of having walked with Jesus Christ, and then having stumbled and fallen about having denied Jesus Christ. Peter could identify with that hurt, and he knew that he never wanted to do that again. And yet Peter had a bigger desire than just for his own life. He wanted to make sure that none of us ever did that. That none of us ever had to experience what he had experienced. That none of us would ever stumble and fall in the way that Peter had stumbled and fallen. And so, you know, and the great thing is that Jesus, knowing this in advance, appointed Peter to this very ministry, to a prevention ministry, to a encouraging the brothers not to stumble and fall kind of ministry. You know, before Peter ever fell, Jesus said, this is in Luke chapter 22 for you note takers, Luke 22, 32. He said to Peter, you know what, Peter? I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail and that you, once you have turned again, will strengthen your brothers. Said, Peter, you're in for a bad hammering by the devil. But I've prayed that your faith won't fail. You're not going to fail. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. But when you get up again, I've prayed this ministry over you, over your life, that your ministry will be one of strengthening your brothers. And so Peter realized that. He committed himself to this ministry. He said, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Peter's ministry was a reminding ministry. It was a repeating ministry. Going to Christians who knew the truth and reminding them of what they already knew. Interesting, as he says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. You've already been established in the truth. It's present in you, but my job is to remind you. That's my ministry, Peter's saying. You know, I used to have a big hang-up in the ministry. I still struggle with this a little bit, but not near as bad as I used to. And that is, in the ministry, in the Bible teaching ministry, I used to approach passages that were the same subject that I'd preached on in the year before, or the month before, or maybe even 5-6 years before. I'd come to a subject and I'd say, okay, well, I already covered this subject from this approach. I need to come up with a different approach. Or having taught through the Gospel of Mark, then went through the Gospel of Luke, lo and behold, there's a lot of the same stories, a lot of the same teaching, and say, okay, well, I need a totally different approach to this because these people have already heard me say this once before. And so it was, and it's a real trap, this trap that Bible teachers fall into, and it's with pure innocence as far as I could tell. It didn't seem like it was motivated by ego or pride or anything else. But just the wanting to be fresh, wanting to be, you know, current, wanting to be new, I guess, presenting the truth in a new way, finding myself afraid to repeat myself, afraid to remind you about something that I'd reminded you about before. Now, I don't have that hang up near as bad anymore because I've come to the conclusion, I've come to the realization that everything that I've ever really been blessed by, I mean, when I get in the car and I turn on the CSN radio station and I hear a Bible teacher say something that just pierces my heart and I say, yeah, Lord, that was for me. That's going to change my life. That's going to change my attitude or my approach to this. Or if I go to a conference or I'm sitting and listening to someone teaching the word and something really impacts me, you know what those radical impacts are, the big blessings that I receive are? It's never the new thing. It's never I was delving into the Greek and I found this little nugget and I want to share this with you and to give you this little insight into this treasure that you've never heard of before. Oh, I find those things fascinating. And I think, yeah, I'm going to teach that and make it sound like my revelation. In fact, it's when somebody goes back to the basics and reminds me of the simple truth. When somebody says, you know what? God is. God is. He always has been. He is now, and he always will be. And I think, wow, that is so deep. Did I not know that before? Yeah, but it hits me new every time. I'm reminded of it in a way that just blesses my heart. And somebody says, you know what? God loves you. Really? God, you love me? Yeah, I knew that already, but I'm so blessed to hear it. When someone gives the simple gospel message, you know what? Your sin has separated you from God, but Christ, he died on the cross. He paid the penalty of your sin. He stood in your place and took your punishment because he loves you so much so that you could be saved. I know that. I've preached that. I've read that. I could probably write a doctoral thesis about it, but I'm still blessed to hear the simple truth, and it impacts me. It impacts me. Now, what would happen if we were all saying, well, I never want to repeat myself. I never want to remind anybody of these. I would have heard that once, and that would have been it. And I would have missed out on all those blessings. So I've come to the realization, you know what? It's okay to repeat myself. It's okay. You know what? I may have preached about this topic a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, or a few years ago. But it's okay. Not just because there's people here who weren't there then, but even if it was all the same of us. It's okay because the reminder ministry is vital. It's important. It keeps us from stumbling. It renews us in the simple truths. Now, one time that this really had an impact on me was when I was teaching through the book of 2 Timothy. And I was looking for one of those nuggets, you know, one of those things that nobody's ever heard of before, you know. And I found one, but it kind of pointed me right back to this same truth. And that was in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in that chapter, in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1, Paul is telling young Pastor Timothy, you know, poor Pastor Timothy, you got to feel, not Pastor Tim around here is fine, but Pastor Timothy in the Bible was this skinny, nervous, sickly, bad stomach, you know, didn't like talking in front of people, kind of really intimidated, you know, kind of guys. And Paul's trying to disciple him to be this powerful Bible teacher. And Paul realizes, you know what, there's probably no better thing I can tell you, because I can tell you, be bold in the Lord and all that stuff. There's no better thing I can tell you than this, to be a powerful Bible teacher. And that is 2 Timothy 1:13. He says, Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. That's it. You want to be a great Bible teacher? Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. Now, I was looking for that you know, nugget in the Greek, and I was doing my lexicon homework and stuff, looking up in the original languages. And interesting, the phrase retain the standard in Greek describes a repeatable pattern or a repeating pattern. And what I flashed on as I was reading this definition of this phrase, retain the standard, the way the lexicon was describing what this was I pictured, like in a movie, you know, when they say, you know, something happens in a movie and then they're going to show the headline on the front of the newspaper in the movie. And so they show the newspaper printing press and all these newspapers being printed. They're trying to demonstrate that this headline's going out all over the place. There's tens of thousands of these, and the newspapers are coming off just 1,000 a second. That printing press is creating the exact same newspaper over and over and over and over and over. That's what retain the standard means. Retain the standard talks about this repeatable pattern. Keep duplicating it over and over and over again. And then I got a little deeper into that, and I found some ancient Greek writings that used this term to refer to a horse that was running. As the horse was running, and you know, its hoofs would go da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da as it's running, and every time the hoof would slam into the ground, into the dirt, it would make an impression of its hoof, and then it would lift, and it would, boom, make again and again and again, kind of like the old Greek version of the printing press today. The same thing, repeated over and over, duplicated over and over again. Paul's telling Pastor Timothy, you know what? If you just preach what I've already preached, that'll be great. Retain the standard of the sound words which you've heard from me. If you just duplicate those same sermons, it'll work. If you repeat the same message, God loves you, Jesus paid the price to forgive your sin, wants you to be born again. You just keep repeating those things like a printing press churning out newspapers, like a horse's hoof making the same impression in the dirt time after time after time. You're going to do okay. Retain the standard of the sound words which you've heard from me. So I'm not afraid to repeat myself. Did you hear that? I'm not afraid to repeat myself. And I'm not. So Paul's telling Bible teachers, not just Timothy, he's telling all of us, don't be afraid. You should be repeating the same thing. You should be repeating the same message, even in repetition, because it serves as a reminder. And that's what Peter's saying. I'm always ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Even though you're already well established, you're founded in the truth. He says, you've been established in the truth. It's present in you. He says, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So is he saying that as long as I live in this condo in Jerusalem, I'm going to remind you? No, actually, the earthly dwelling that he's telling us that he's in, he's referring to his body. He's not referring to his house. As a matter of fact, it's not even really an earthly dwelling. It's just dwelling, and actually it's literally just tent. So if I was to translate this literally from the Greek, you'd say, I consider it right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by way of reminder. As long as I'm in this tent, Peter referred to his body as a tent. Now, you can imagine that if Peter, as he got older, ate more and more and more, he might have to wear a tent. Today we call them muumuus, but it's the same thing, right? But Peter referred to his body, not his clothing as a tent, but he referred to his body as a tent. Does that mean it's as big as a tent? No. Peter understood that a tent is temporary. It's a temporary dwelling place. It's not permanent. And I think that in that day and age, that was recognized by Christians far more than us. If I say, our bodies are tents, to us, we don't even know what a tent is anymore. Everything's RVs now. Now, I got hassled by a lot of guys that went up camping this week and brought their RVs. Let me clarify. We don't understand how temporary a tent is because now we pay tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars for these tricked out RVs where we can take our living room and our bedroom and drive it up and park it next to the lake. And we've got the air conditioner set, got the nice fluffy queen size bed. We've got satellite so we can watch television. As a matter of fact, a lot of guys go camping and they never even see the lake. They find a spot next to the lake. And then they park and they turn on the air conditioner and they sit in front of the television set. It's like, why didn't you do this at home? Well, I'm camping. Okay, sure, why not? We don't get it. Tents are temporary. Tents are there, and I don't know if any of you have ever tried to live in a tent. Any of you ever lived in a tent for any period of time? A few of us. Okay, I say us because I did. I did not because I was homeless. Well, I was kind of homeless. See, the summer before junior high school started, my dad and stepmother and I moved into a piece of property that we were going to build a house on it, and so there was nowhere for me to live, and so we set up the tent, and I lived in the tent for 4 or 5 months. And it not as bad as it sounds because I had an extension cord, and I could play my records and stuff. So, it was, except on Saturday mornings, I'd be listening to my record, my Kiss album, and be, and suddenly it'd go, and my light would be out. And from across the yard, I would hear, as the saw going off. My dad had unplugged my entire tent to cut some wood. Living in a tent is hard, harder than you might think. And there was also, it wasn't really rainy that summer, but it rained enough times for me to test this theory that my dad had, that a tent is fine if it's raining, it doesn't leak until you touch the roof. And have any of you heard this before? Don't touch the roof of the tent. I didn't believe him. I thought he just didn't want me touching the roof of the tent. So it's raining pretty good. And I'm like, oh, come on. Here's a, and I touched it. And drip, drip, and it starts dripping. I'm like, was that really me? And so I touched it in another place. Peter's saying, guys, my body is a tent. He's saying to us, your body is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. And you know what? No matter how good you take care of a tent, it will eventually stop working. Eventually, it's going to fall apart. Even the tabernacle, you know, the tabernacle of God that was a tent, by the time of King David, it was a wreck. It was a mess. David looked at it and went, this is terrible. We need to build God a real house. You know, this tent is falling apart. Our tents will fall apart. Now, when tents rip, you patch them. You know, when they're looking bad, you try and spiffy them up. But eventually, they're not going to work anymore. They're going to fall apart. Your body is like that. Your body is like that. You get this new tent. You know, you're a teenager, and you're like, oh, my tent's great, man. My tent's going to last forever. And so I could do anything to my tent, and it never deteriorates at all. Oh, just you wait. Just you wait, you 20-something. Soon you'll be 30-something and 40-something and 50-something. And like every tent, it's not going to look as good anymore. It's going to start to sag at the bottom like a tent does. Your tent will start to leak. And eventually it's going to get to the point where it just doesn't work anymore. Just, and it's gone. It's gone. It says, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, Peter says, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, see, it's only a matter of time before your tent falls apart. And maybe you're in your teens and your 20s and you're thinking, oh, that's going to be a long time. You know what? It's not a long time. Just a couple months ago, I turned 38, and for some of you, you say, oh, you young whippersnapper, and others you say, oh, man, he's old. See, I'm right at that point where half of the people say, oh, you're young, and the other half go, you're old. Nobody tells me you're just the right age. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because I'm approaching 40. Maybe it's because I'm not in my early 30s anymore or whatever, but I have this thing. I'm old. I'm losing hair up here, and it's coming out here, and I'm a grandpa, and you know, it's, and you 20-somethings, I never thought this would happen. I'll tell you what, if you're 24, 25 in here, there's not too many years in the future where you get up from that seat here in church, and we're going to hear you go, it's going to happen real soon. Really soon. Peter says, hey, as long as I'm in this tent, I know it's temporary. I know it's temporary. Peter knew it was temporary. And he said, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling or my tent, knowing that the laying aside of my tent is imminent, as also the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Jesus had told Peter, when you're old, so he let him know, you're going to make it till you're old. Well, now Peter's old. So either Jesus had given him a new revelation saying, Peter, you're not long for the earth. You've got another few months, or you got another couple of years, whatever, but you're not long for the earth. Or he just took it as, you know what? God has told us in his word, nobody lives very long. Even if you live to be 100, it's not very long. Again, you teenagers, 20-somethings, 100, man, that's a hope I die before I get old, you know. Trust me, we sang that 30 years ago. I hope I die before I get old. Well, guess what? Everyone who sang it, we're all old now. And it doesn't seem like that long ago. That's the problem with anniversaries and celebrations and things, this 10-year anniversary of the church. I realize that next week marks 10 years ago we started this church in our living room. It doesn't feel like 10 years to me. It feels like maybe a year and a half tops. I mean, it really, a whole decade, 10 years just went whoosh, just like that. just like that. It was 10 years ago. My goodness. Where did it go? You know, we don't get that many decades. Some of us get 4 or 5 decades. Some of us get 8 or 9 decades, but that's it. Even if you hit 10 decades, you're one of the rare ones. But if a decade, if my last decade could just go, whew, then 10 doesn't seem like all that much. Peter said, I know that the laying aside of this tent, it's imminent. It's imminent. Even if he had another 20 years to live, that's imminent. That's pretty quick. And not all of us are going to live to be old. Not all of us are going to live to be in our 90s. I myself know for a fact that I'm going to live to be 44. That's it. Say, how do you know that? It's by revelation. It's actually really simple. When I was 22, I had a midlife crisis. It was the signal. To verify it, I actually looked at my birth certificate, and it has an expiration date, which is, no. Anyway, some of us aren't going to make it to 44. Do you realize that? I mean, it's a statistical fact that some of us won't make it to 44 or 55 or 66 or I don't know how many days the Lord has appointed for you, but even if it's 99, that's still not very long from now, relatively speaking. James said, your life is just a vapor. In view of eternity, your life is just like that. And the older you get, the more it just seems like that. So Peter said, I'm living in a tent. It's an earthly tent. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to be torn down. And I know that's not very far in the future, he says. So he said, because of that, he said, so in verse 15, I'm also going to be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. You'll be able to call these things to mind. Peter says, I'm in a tent. Same figure of speech, by the way, that the Apostle Paul used. If you like to cross-reference these kind of things, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first few verses of that chapter, Paul, who was a tent maker, talked about that. We live in these tents, and it's interesting because he says, for indeed, in this dwelling, we groan. So Paul had already got to the point where when he got up, he went, we're groaning. We're waiting to be for this tent to be torn down because we got this glorious house that's built, you know, by God waiting for us in heaven. That's awesome. That's our permanent dwelling place. Paul was a tent maker. He understood the temporary nature of tents. So did Peter. Do you understand the temporary nature of tents? We're in tents. I mean, that's intense, but we're in these tents. Peter said, the laying aside of this tent is not very far in the future. And in verse 15, when he says, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter knew that his life on earth could actually be longer than his tent would last. Now, I'm not talking about going to heaven and living for eternity. I'm talking about Peter was conscious of the legacy that he left. Peter was conscious that his life would continue to have impact. If he chose to do that, if he chose to live this way, his life would have impact after his tent fell apart. After his tent was long since torn down and thrown away, long after his body died, Peter, the man Peter, would leave a lasting legacy. I will be diligent, he said. It requires work. I will be diligent that at any time, this is a lasting legacy, any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter's focus. Strengthening the brethren as long as he was in this tent, this temporary tent, which wasn't very long. And then even after, leaving a lasting legacy, being diligent so that long after he died, people would still be affected by what he was doing now. So we've had a Bible study, learned something about Peter, but I think we need to learn something about ourselves. I think we need to take these three things and apply them to us. Do you realize yet that you live in a temporary tent? This is not supposed to be permanent. Are you living in a way that's making it seem like, man, this is my permanent location. This is my destination. I'm not a pilgrim. I'm not an alien. I'm not a stranger. I'm not a sojourner. I live here, and that's where I'm going to live. And this tent, I'm going to keep patching it up and fixing it up as long as I can. You know, people today are doing that. Last June, Judy and I went to California, and we went to where our family is in Orange County. And, of course, Orange County, you're probably well familiar with that from television shows and stuff. So maybe it's on the cutting edge of sin and progression of personal indulgence, I guess. But we walked into the mall, the Westminster Mall. It's the mall that everybody went to when I was in high school. You know, we walked in there, and the mall's huge. Just gigantic. It's like 27 Frontier Malls or something. And we walked in, and you know, there's certain things you expect when you walk into the mall. You expect Chick-fil-A, you know, Chick-fil-A. There's a, you expect a jewelry store. You expect, you know, a Nordstrom's or a Sears or, you know, JCPenney's or whatever. The very first store on our right, when we walked in the door, I did not expect, and I actually laughed out loud in the middle of the Westminster Mall. Plastic surgery in the mall. There you can get nipped, tucked, augmented, reduced, liposuctioned. 10 years taken off, 10 years added if you wanted. In the mall. And I'm telling Judy right in the middle as people are walking in and out of this place, I'm telling Judy kind of at my level, which is probably louder than most. I'm like acting out this thing going, oh, I came to the mall and I found this dress and it's so beautiful, but I'm too fat for it. So hang on a minute. I'm going to go get lipoed and I'll be right back. And what's really sad is I'm sure that there's people who went through that same thing passing me by as I'm doing this, but this is people are investing thousands upon thousands of dollars. I know it's expensive. I got the brochure. And, no. It's thousands of dollars, but you know what? When God allows the tent to droop a bit and the face kind of, you know, well, I'll just deny that and I'll get it lifted back up again. And nobody will know. Did you know Phyllis Diller actually had a facelift? Nobody can tell, right? She just looks like she's in a wind tunnel all the time. We're trying to make the tents look as spiffy as possible to patch them up on the outside. Don't we realize that this is temporary? Now, I'm not talking about not being healthy, okay? I don't want you to mistake this. There's people, you know, you spend a few hours a week in the gym, and your quality of life improves. That's a given, okay? I'm not talking about having a miserable life. I'm talking about don't deny that your life has an end. Don't deny that your life has an end. The longer you live, the more death you're going to deal with. The longer you live, the more death you're going to deal with. Eventually, grandma's going to go, or mom or dad are going to go. Unfortunately, sometimes your kids go before you do. And we're going to go. Friends go. People at church go. People at work go. We all die. The surveys prove it. 10 out of 10 people eventually die. It's hard to get them to return the surveys. This is a tent. My body's a tent, your body's a tent. It's not permanent. Second point, Peter says, my departure is imminent. Because I live in a tent, I know that this is temporary. I know that I'm going to depart from this world someday. maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe 20 years from now, but it's still imminent. It's imminent. And let me tell you, you might be under 18 today and your departure is imminent. You could go sooner than the 80-year-old sitting a couple rows behind you. You don't know. But even if you outlive him, even if you go past 80, that's still imminent. Believe me, it gets faster and faster and faster. The passage of time snowballs like you can't believe. Your departure is imminent, which leads us to the third point. Because you're living in a temporary tent, because your departure is imminent, the third point. When you depart, what will be your legacy? What will be your legacy? What will they say about you at your memorial? Who will be at your memorial? Will anyone be at your memorial? What kind of legacy are you leaving? If you're living the American dream, you're not going to leave almost any legacy. The devil loves the American dream. That is, the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of financial fluidity, the enjoyment and the satisfaction of self. Because you know what? When we do that, what we spend our time doing? We spend our time investing a lot in working as hard as we can in hopes that someday we won't have to work as hard, because right now we're working as hard as we can. We come home, putter in the yard, putt on the golf course, do whatever, watch television, go to sleep, repeat the same thing day after day, having no influence on almost anybody except maybe our wife and kids. And we're doing that because hopefully a number of years from now, we won't have to work so hard. We can retire so that we can putt around the yard and putt on the golf course and do whatever. And again, leave nothing to sit in front of the TV even more. Until we finally die, we could go on some vacations. Vacations would be nice. That would satisfy us for a while. And have a nice house. Send the kids to college. And you get to the end, where you die, and you know what? The devil dances up and down and says, thank, what does he say? Thank me, thank badness. The devil says, yeah, that guy who died, he made it to heaven, but all right, he didn't affect anybody else. Nobody else is going there because of him. The devil loves the American dream. He wants us pursuing happiness and comfort. He wants us to be busy moving. You know, this is a big thing in American culture today. They don't really foundationalize. It's like we'll be in Cheyenne until Cheyenne, like, uses up its upwardly mobile opportunities, right? I've gone as far as I can go in my career field, and then I'm going to jump over there, and I'm going to move to Dallas, and then I'll move to New York, and then I'll move to Atlanta, and then I'll whatever. And again, never establishing any kind of legacy, never affecting people, never having an impact on the kingdom of God. You know, that's what Peter was all about. Peter was all about this. You know what? If it's not a priority in the kingdom of God, it's not a priority to me anymore. Peter's priorities were radically different. Peter's priorities before he followed Christ were the same as the priorities of a lot of Christians today. Fishing. Now I poke fun at guys when they go fishing, and it's all good-natured ribbing. But some guys live to fish, or live to watch NASCAR, or live to quote the football statistics, or live to go on vacation for their 2 or 2.5 weeks. They live to do that. Their priorities are so out of order with the kingdom of God, and they're not leaving any legacy. You can have all the football statistics memorized. You'd have all the right stickers on your pickup truck with all the NASCAR drivers. You could catch the biggest fish that's ever been caught at the lake. But it doesn't leave a legacy. It doesn't leave a legacy. let me challenge every one of us. I don't want to sound like I'm shaking my finger at anybody but myself in the mirror. But let's ask ourselves, every one of us needs to ask ourselves today, okay, because I'm in a tent, because my departure is imminent, what kind of legacy am I leaving? How am I affecting the kingdom of God so that I could say, like Peter, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. What kind of lasting legacy am I leaving to where I leave this earth and the kingdom of God continues to be affected? You know, I'll tell you what, if you're a Sunday school teacher here today, you don't need to feel bad about this message at all. Because you are leaving a legacy. Because when you invest in a generation that's beyond yours, they'll remember that. They'll remember you. How many songs have been written? How many short stories have been written about that Sunday school teacher of mine? I didn't have that advantage, but many of you did, and many of you still remember Miss Brown or Miss Smith or Miss Green or whoever it was. It's always Miss. Why is that, guys? Who taught Sunday school faithfully. Those foundational principles. Reminding the kids, telling the kids the same Bible stories and the same Jesus loves you and he died on the cross for you week after week, probably many times thinking, is there anything new I'm going to teach these kids? You know what? They're just reminding them, laying that foundation in the kingdom of God that came back to them in their 20s. That affected them radically. People who work with youth in youth groups, same thing. People who disciple younger believers, older women, like Titus 2 says, the older women teaching the younger women, the older guys teaching the younger guys, investing in the generations that have come after them. What are you doing? Are you so busy watching sports or going on vacations or taking time for yourself that when the day comes that you die, you have no lasting effect on the kingdom of God? This is not by way of condemnation. This is by way of exhortation. This is a challenge. If you realize that today, if my earthly tent was torn down today, I'd have no legacy. Then what are you going to do about it? It's a challenge. What are you going to do? Personally, I'd like to see you teach Sunday school. Not because I'm the pastor of a church that has a great Sunday school program that needs Sunday school teachers, but because that's a guaranteed way to leave a lasting legacy. But for everybody, it'll be different. Maybe start discipling some guys. Maybe lead a study in your house, or start a prayer group, or just start praying. Just start intercessory praying on your own. Again, I say this frequently, but by way of reminder, our intercessory prayer ministry is the most needful ministry in this entire church, and it's the least staffed by volunteers. Absolutely. I can name the volunteers on one hand. And it's the most needful ministry in the whole church. You can leave a legacy. If you were to pass today, what would your legacy be? If it's not where you want to see it, what are you going to do about it? Don't let go of God today. Wrestle with him until you have vision. Vision for your immediate future, because that may be all the future we have left. So that when we pass, when I end up doing your memorial service, or you do mine, what's said is, wow, what a legacy. This person's life will continue to impact people for the kingdom of God for years to come because of what they did. Let's pray. Father, it's my sincere hope that nobody is feeling bad or condemned or down on themselves because of bringing this up today. But Lord, we know that your Spirit has caused your word to go out in this manner because you want to affect change in our lives. So that instead of walking out of here with our heads hung low and being depressed and feeling condemned, Lord, that we would catch vision, that we would say, Lord, I'm thankful for this wake-up call. I'm thankful that you've awakened me from the slumber that the world and the flesh and the devil have put me into, where I've been thinking life is all about work hard to earn vacation, to spend the vacation time and then go back to work and never affect anybody except maybe my immediate family. Lord, I pray that you would give us vision of how we might leave a legacy, of how we might affect for years after we die the kingdom of God. Lord, that's our hope. That's our prayer. We pray that we would approach this with sincerity of heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.